Good morning. Moving can be one of the least enjoyable experiences a person or family ever embarks on in their life. Is there anyone in here that actually likes to move? Oh, good. We have a couple. Okay. I think if you got the majority of us together and we sat down and we said, let's choose one word to describe moving, I think it's safe to say we could come up with stressful. It's just stressful. All the components involved, everything that you have to do, you have to decide, can I hire a moving company and they take care of everything? And I guess that would be less stressful because you just kind of clap out. But if you didn't have the resources to do that, you have to go the other route. You have to go and compare, am I going to get a Penske moving truck or a U-Haul? And do I feel comfortable driving down the freeway at 70 miles an hour with my entire home in the back, driving a 26-foot vehicle that just scary. And even before you can get that huge moving truck on the road, you have to go and find tons of boxes, and you have to get all the right things so that you can pack the dishes correctly. Because if the dishes break when you get there, you're in trouble. Trust me, you're in big trouble. And you have to break down the bed, and you have to carry mattresses and shove couches, and you have to get the right dolly so that you can do everything correctly. It's no wonder we loathe the moving process. And if you notice, I haven't even talked about what happens when the truck arrives on the other end. Trying to sign a new lease, trying to make sure you're in the right neighborhood so your kid get in the right school so that you're close enough so your wife can go to Target to get... You guys know what I'm talking about, going to Target. Target is a very important thing in this world. If you're moving across the street or across the country, it's a difficult process. It's a huge undertaking. And what happens, though, when you have no input in the move? What happens when it's someone else who initiates the move and you have to go along with it? And what if that person prompting you to move is God? How do you respond? Open your Bible with me to Genesis chapter 12. This is our second week in our journey through the story. We're going to be going through the entire Bible in 31 weeks here. In the first week of this series, we looked at God creating the world, humanity, and their fall into sin. Now, if you notice around our auditorium, we've put all of these posters up so we can track through this story visually throughout our journey through the Bible. In our first week, our sermon answered questions like, who are we? Where did we come from? Why are we here? And what's wrong with us? Genesis 1 through 11 crunched 2,000 years of history into just 11 chapters. And we saw how God chose one man by the name of Noah, and him and his family were spared from a global flood. And now we come to chapter 12, which is really like a hinge on which the Old Testament turns. See, starting here, God himself begins to act to reverse the consequences of sin. He does so by zooming in on one man and his descendants. When we first meet this man this morning, his name will be Abram. But later, God will change it to Abraham. With Abraham, God purposes to provide a solution to humanity's sinful dilemma and to restore them to a place of blessing. God's program for redemption begins with the story of Abraham, and this will continue to his son Isaac and to Isaac's son Jacob. These are the men that we know as the patriarchs. But this morning, we're going to focus on Abraham. Abraham lived right around 2000 BC, and the wonderful thing about Abraham and so many other Old Testament saints is they teach us about how to walk with God. They teach us how to walk with God. If we were to look at a bird's eye view of the chapters we read this week in the story, chapter 2, it covered Genesis chapter 12 through 25. And in these 14 chapters, they featured the development of one family from which God creates a new people, places them in a new land, and gives them a command and an invitation, you might say, to bless all of humanity. God breaks a 300-year period of silence. We haven't heard the voice of the Lord since Noah, 10 generations earlier. And he calls Abram from Haran. The Lord tells Abraham to leave his country, his friends, and his father's house, and to go to the land that God would show him. Now, Abraham, he has a spouse. Her name's Sarah. But she was unable to have children. We'll look at that in a little. But when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old, they're promised a child of their own, and God gives it to them. Sarah laughs at this ridiculous word of the Lord. But amazingly, a little boy named Isaac, which means laughter, is given to them. Then God gives Abraham the ultimate test of faith, and he tells him to take his son to Mount Moriah. And in Genesis 22, Abraham responds by faith, believing that even if he brought his son and sacrificed him on an altar, that God could raise him from the dead. More than anything else, what we're going to see from Abraham's life this morning is he lived a life of faith. So we got the bird's eye view. Let's narrow in to the 9 verses in Genesis chapter 12 that we'll study this morning. We have a little bit of history, but very little. Since we're focusing on Abraham this morning, I'm not going to call him Abram. I'm going to try to just not confuse us. The text says Abram. I'm going to call him Abraham because that's what they continue to call him after God changes his name. But we do know that his father's name was Terah, and their family lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, and later they moved to Haran. Now, both of these cities were in ancient Babylonia, which is now located in modern-day Iraq. Both Ur and Haran were important centers of worship of the moon god. It's probably safe to say, maybe possible, very probable, that Abraham and his family, they would participate in this type of worship, that they would participate in cult worship. You got to know this, because this is the man that God calls in Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." The first word that God speaks to Abram is go. Now, other versions of the Bible, they translate this word to leave. I like the word go because I feel like it's more positive. It's like, oh yeah, go check that out. Where leave has some, like, a negative connotation to me, right? Like, if you're at my house and I'm like, no, leave, get out of here. But God says, go. I want you to go. There's no moving company for Abraham to call. He can't go on Craigslist and get boxes from his neighbor who just moved. No, if he chooses to obey God, he will move with cart and beast. He will take his family on an amazing journey. Now, you might have noticed in here that there was one minor detail left out. That is the location of where he is to go. God simply tells him to go to the land that he will show him. He has no directions. He has no GPS. He can't ask Siri, "Hey, where did God tell me to go again?" It's just not an option. Abraham must cut the strongest bond by leaving his family behind and following the call of God. Now, on the positive side, for his obedience, if he chooses to, there are seven promises that God gives to Abraham for his obedience. Notice in this passage how many times God says, I will. God was the one who took the initiative in Abraham's life. God was sovereignly acting to reverse the tide of human corruption by taking the initiative in one man's life. The first promise given to Abraham is land. I mean, that one, it seems like, oh yeah, he could totally do that. Abraham doesn't know where the land will be, but God says, I'm going to give you land. I can imagine Abraham going like, okay, I get it. That's awesome. The first one seems totally feasible. The second promise, this is where it starts to go, that seems a little unlikely, God. Don't you remember Sarah's barren? See, the second promise is that God will make Abraham into a great nation. When you think of great nation, I want you to think of lots and lots and lots and lots of people. A lot of people. But see, the doubt in this promise, from the human perspective, comes earlier in Genesis chapter 11, verse 30. Now, Sarah was childless because she was not able to conceive. See, God knew that. He knew what he was doing. In Abraham's time period, it would have been a shame to not have a son. It would have felt hopeless to have no one to carry on the family line. Who would care for Abraham and Sarah in their old age? There would be no one. Simplicity asks this question: how can a man with no children become a nation? See, Abraham, God will give Abraham a great name, and he will ultimately be a blessing to others. In the ancient Near East, our names were very important reflection of someone's character. If you look at the lineage of Jesus Christ, you will see Abraham's name listed there. Turn to Matthew chapter 1 if you want later today and go check it out. What a better way for God to fulfill this promise to Abraham than putting him in the lineage of Jesus Christ. I can't imagine a better way. As you continue through the text, you'll notice that promises 5 and 6 work in unison together. That's how God has set them up. Now, some people look at this text and they go, see right here, God wants to curse people. And I don't believe that's what God's thinking at all. And to find a little more clarity on this, I want to turn to an expert. His name's P.D. Miller. And he says this: God's command is not intended to bring about curse, only to bless. The curse is subservient to the intent of blessing, included as a promise of protection for Abraham. On going on this journey, it would have been nice to know that God's protection was going to be there for him, that God would guide him, that God would protect him and keep him safe. Finally, we see in the seventh promise and the last promise here that God is going to bless all the peoples on the earth through Abraham. When God blesses us, it's never meant for us to keep it and hold on to it. When God blesses us, it's meant for us to be able to bless others, to pass that blessing on, to share it with the world. It's interesting in this whole section that no obligations are put on Abraham to maintain these promises. He is simply called to go. That is his response. Now, before you conclude that this is just a simple request and he'll totally do it and get on out of there and make it happen, think with me real quick. God was asking Abraham to leave all that was familiar to him and set out to a place that he didn't even know. He has no clue where he's going. For Abraham, this included leaving both his financial and physical security as well as the land of his family. Remember that. It's going to be important. I'm going to connect this in a minute here. See, Abraham wasn't just some hippie living in a tent in the desert, wandering around, who got a little dehydrated and, oh, maybe God called me. No, that's not how it worked. Abraham was a very wealthy man. He was living in a modern city. And by leaving his father's household, he was giving up his inheritance. He was giving up his right to family land. God's call would also mean leaving his personal identity and his tribal identity behind. Land, family, and inheritance, these were the three major components, the most important elements in ancient societies. His family, his traditions, even his old ways of worship were to be left behind. You can almost sum this up by saying this was truly an abandonment of his past. He was leaving all the comforts that he knew to follow God. You might remember at the end of last year in December, we interviewed a family right here on stage from our body who was answering God's call. Through prayer and counsel, they decided to take a huge step of faith to leave everything and follow the call of God to India. Tadashi and Tomoko Gandai, they had heard God's leading and an invitation to go serve with International Justice Mission in a town called, the final destination was Chennai, India. While they were there, they would make a year commitment, and Tadashi would use his legal background to fight against injustice. Now, if you're not familiar with IJM, let me tell you what they're about. The goal of IJM is to end human trafficking in over 15 countries around the world. That sounds like a good idea to me. That's something I could get on board with. I've been following his journey and the journey of his family. And I've been talking with Tadashi and reading his blog and emailing back and forth and seeing how God's been working during this time. And it's been tough. Even this last week, as we were emailing back and forth, he asked if we could pray for him. And so I ask you, will you pray for their family as they encounter oppression? They took their entire family. They left everything for a year commitment to fight against injustice. When you fight for justice, there will be oppression. Remember that. Now, let me be clear here. God's call doesn't always mean we have to leave. And God's call doesn't always mean a short-term mission trip. Abraham's call was not a short-term mission trip. Abraham's call was to cut ties, to leave everything, and God would turn him into a new nation. Abraham would be the father of a new nation that would eventually be the lineage for Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Many of us, we are called right here to reach the barrier for Christ. That is the call that God has given us. For some, the call is to leave. For others, the call is to leave your lifestyle, to stay here and to worship God, to leave the comforts and the security that you have, to leave the false idols you've been worshiping, and to stay here and serve the Lord and worship Him. We're going to talk about some more specifics of what that looks like in just a couple minutes. But in all of these situations, God calls his people to live by faith through acts of obedience. Let me say that again because I think it's important. God calls his people to live by faith through acts of obedience. Okay, so God's called Abraham. Now what? Will he obey? Will he leave everything? Will he follow God? Let's see what he does in verse 4. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So he did it. He went. He left. He leaves everything he's known to follow God. We're not sure how long it took him to leave and follow God. We don't really know. We don't know all the details. But what we do know is that he responds. Scripture reveals more to us to help us understand the faith that it would require from Abraham. I mentioned it earlier, but we see the age laid out right here. When Abraham leaves, Abraham's 75 years old. I mean, realistically, he was just hoping that someone would come over to his house and invite him to go to CPC Pillars Ministry. He's like, hey, I heard they're having spaghetti dinner in October. Can I do that? I'm 75. I'm perfect. Like, I fit. And God says, uh-uh. I got a different plan for you. I want to do something else with your life. I imagine there must have been lingering thoughts in the back of his mind. I imagine there had to be questions as he turned his back to everything he knew and followed God. I wonder what was going through his mind and how he wondered how God would use him. See, the key factor really comes in two simple words. Abram went. He left. He obeyed. A.W. Tozer says this, "The Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. The two are at opposite sides of the same coin." God calls his people to live by faith through acts of obedience. Abraham responded in obedient faith, not blind faith. He responded in obedient faith. With the decision to pack his bags and go, he left everything and he placed his future in the hands of a good, loving, and caring God. And in verse 6, we see this. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring, I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tents with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Not only were Abraham and Sarah well advanced in years, not only were they childless, but they had no clue where they were going. And they set out and they went by faith in obedience to the Lord to an unknown location. You can even see on this map that some scholars wonder, which way did they go? How did their travels look? People have tried to guess and tried to figure that out. What we do know is that upon arriving in Canaan, we find out the Canaanites were present. See, the promised land that God was going to give him was occupied by a pagan nation. There were already people there. But Abraham, he had faith. And what he chose to do and what he chose to understand was that God would enable his descendants to occupy the land. What happens here in verse 7 is extremely important. Abraham is miles away from his home. He's wandering in the desert. And I have to think there's probably a slight chance that discouragement is beginning to set in. Right? Those thoughts. Oh, man, what did I do? I took my wife. We're wandering through here. I got all my people with me. Why did I leave my... Why? Oh, man. But look what the Lord says. To your offspring, I will give this land. This encouragement, I think, gave Abraham the strength. It was just a reminder, hey, Abraham, this land, I'm going to give it to him. This is going to be for you. This is going to strengthen you for the journey. And in response to God's grace, look what Abraham does. He builds altars at both Shechem and to the west of Bethel. Now, some people may go, well, what's significant about this? Why would he build an altar there? What does that mean? See, altars are sacrificial platforms used for worship by many different religions. Building an altar, it signified two things. The first thing that it did is it marked the introduction of the worship of a specific god in a new land. Secondly, it laid claim to that land for the specific god. So Abraham's saying, hey, I want to introduce everyone to God, and we're laying claim to this land for him. This is going to be his place. God promised to make Abraham's name great. Do you remember that? And now Abraham proclaims the name of the Lord, making the name of the Lord great and letting other people know that God is to be worshiped. And you know where he does it? He does it smack dab in the center of the promised land. And then he does it at the southern edge. And he says, this place will be for God. This act of faith was the beginning of the nation of Israel as a worshiping community, a new beginning for God's people. Abraham's life, it doesn't end in the Negev. See, the desert is actually just the shaping ground where his faith is developed. Abraham, he's really a normal guy. He followed an extraordinary God, but he's a normal guy. His life is marked by faith, but like many of us, he had a few failures too. He didn't always do the right thing. Now, there are probably hundreds of lessons that we could pull from Scripture to take away applications from Abraham's life. But what I'd like to focus on this morning are three applications that we can learn from Abraham's life of faith. Now, to make just absolute certain that we're clear on what we're talking about when we use the word faith, can I invite you to turn in your Bible or somewhere, we'll have it on the screen, to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And Scripture says this, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Another translation of the Bible says it like this, "Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see." Doesn't this describe Abraham? This describes Abraham's life of faith. He had hope in the Lord, even though he couldn't see it. The first lesson of faith we learn from Abraham is God can call anybody. Abraham, he may have been the most unlikely candidate for God to call. Now just think about this with me. He's an old, hopeless pagan. And God's calling him. What? See, God can call anybody. In our eyes, he might have been the worst candidate. In God's eyes, he's the perfect candidate. 2,000 years after his passing, after Abraham's passing, a young follower of Christ by the name of Stephen, he was reprimanded by the religious leaders. He was being falsely accused for blasphemy. And Stephen sat in a Jewish courtroom. And when it was his turn to speak, he said, "I want to talk about Abraham." In Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 2, Stephen says this. To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. Man, 2,000 years later, they were still talking about the faith of Abraham. And 2,000 years after that, you and I are still talking about the faith of Abraham. See, God can call anybody. Maybe, just maybe, there's somebody here sitting here this morning, and today's your first day ever at CPC. Or maybe you just started coming in the last couple weeks, and you're wondering, can God really use me? Do I fit into that anybody category? You don't really know much about the Bible. I mean, maybe you've never even studied it. Honestly, you feel pretty hopeless in life right now. You wonder if you even have meaning, why you're here, maybe questioning your existence. And people have told you that the way you're living is contrary to the ways of God. See, there's something deep inside of you that wants to follow God, but you're not sure what it would look like, and you're not sure how you would do it. So you toggle between this place. Am I too far gone? But I don't really know where to start. Will you start this morning with accepting the fact that God can call anybody? You can leave the identity you've made for yourself. You can leave the comforts and securities of this world to follow the Lord. And it sounds crazy. And I know that because I've done it. You can stop worshiping the idols you've set up for yourself around you. And you can start worshiping the Lord. See, he can change your life for his glory. And if you don't believe me that he can, I invite you to stick around after our service. You don't have to be in the front row for baptisms. You can be in the very back row. And I want you to hear what those people say when they confess that Jesus Christ has changed their life, because there's more evidence of it, that God can call anybody. The second lesson we learn from Abraham's life is this, is we need to trust in the Lord. Trust is an ongoing action. It's not just a one-time event. Abraham didn't trust in the Lord once and then everything was all good. He continued to trust in the Lord throughout his entire life. And in our responsive reading, we looked at this verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. We see this. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Abraham trusted in the Lord. This faith, this trust of Abraham, it made it easier for him to believe that in Genesis chapter 17, when God said, I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Abraham said, okay, I'll trust you because you are trustworthy, God. Abraham's trust in the Lord directed his life. Maybe you recently placed your trust in Christ. Over this summer, we had a lot of people raise their hand and say, I trust in Jesus for the first time. Will you continue to place your trust in Christ on a daily basis? Let's talk about examples of what this might look like. The next time that you're tempted to trust in your own ability, will you stop? Say, I'm going to trust you, Lord. Now, this is going to get tough. Maybe it's going to happen at your job, and you're going to go, I don't know how I'm going to trust you on this one, God, but I'm going to. It's going to get tougher if it happens with your marriage or maybe your kids. And I'm not saying that you're not capable of solving the problem and handling it on your own. You are very able. But what I'm asking you to do is stop relying on your own ability and trust in the Lord. To rely on Him because He is trustworthy. And to say, okay, God, no matter the situation, no matter how tough of the spot is, I can trust you. The Bible scholar A.W. Pink said this, daily living by faith on Christ is what makes the difference between the sickly and the healthy Christian, between the defeated and the victorious saint. We've talked about how God can call anybody. We've talked about trusting in the Lord. The last lesson of faith we're going to learn this morning from Abraham's life is this, act in obedience. Now, if you truly believe that God can call anybody, and you know that you can trust in the Lord, I'd like to ask you a very blunt question. What is holding you back? What is holding you back from responding to that? What is holding you back from acting in obedience? Leaving everything sounds crazy, doesn't it? Trust me, it is. I've done it. Wandering in the desert, having your faith shaped, it sounds painful. It is. See, the point of all this, it's not to make sense. It's to make us holy, to increase our faith as we obey the Lord. Someone once said, if it makes sense, it may not be from God. If your life makes sense, it may not be from God. You may need to ask Him to shake it up so you can act in obedience. I love what the Lord's brother says. James writes this in chapter 2, verse 17. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. He's talking about faith that's accompanied by action here. If I can share honestly with you this morning about this obedience thing, I struggle with it. I don't struggle with the faith part. I struggle with the obedience part. I don't know what it's in me. Maybe there's like a disobedient bone somewhere that I can't get rid of, but I don't know. I was a rebellious kid. I can relate with Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. I love taking huge steps of faith. I want to see God work in amazing ways, but I also like to break the rules. I like to push the limits. I like to ask, what would happen if we did this? Or what about that? I'm a dreamer. I imagine I'm not the only person in this room that struggles with obedience. I feel like it's kind of a problem with my generation. that we feel like obedience is negative. But see, what I've learned over my life, the longer that I've followed Christ, is the more that I obey him, the better off it goes. Because God puts things in place for me to obey for my benefit. Sometimes God may seem silent. We may sit alone and wonder, has God forgotten us? Or worse yet, we wonder if we're cast aside altogether. But Genesis 12 is a reminder that God never forgets his people. He never casts us aside. And Abraham's life is a great example of faith, the way that he lived. He had some mistakes, but overall, it's a great example of faith. As much as we love to cheer at Abraham's faith, the reality is his faith won't save us. Sacrificing and worshiping at those altars, it will not save us. But see, Abraham was waiting in faith. And more than 2,000 years ago, God broke into our world with the greatest rescue mission ever known to mankind. And God said, I'm going to send my son, my one and only son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to send him in the form of a helpless infant. And he's going to grow in wisdom and stature. And he's going to grow into a man. And he's going to call disciples. And he's going to call people to follow him. And he's going to impact the world. And then one day he's going to be falsely accused and he's going to be beaten and bloodied. And in obedience, he's going to go to the cross. Because he knew that going to that cross would save us from our sin. See, that's what the story's all about. And Abraham, by faith, gets to be a part of that lineage of Jesus Christ who came to save you and I from our sins. The greatest step of faith anyone could ever make is to trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Your story isn't over. There's still time to act in faith and let God be the author. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the way you work, for the way you guide, for the way you lead and the way you love. We thank you for the story of Abraham and what we can learn from him about faith. God, where we're faithless, will you remind us that you are faithful? God, where we're tempted, will you remind us that your grace is enough? Lord, when we don't know how to act in obedience, will you gently correct us so that we can follow your plan? Lord, if we struggle with trusting in you, maybe we have been hurt in the past by man, and that's hindered our trust in you, Lord. Will you bring healing? God, will you let every single one of us leave here this morning knowing that you can call anyone to an amazing faith journey? And Lord, let us jump in and hang on and have joy in this journey with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.